Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to finish the chapter tonight, actually just looking at four verses. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we've gone through some big sections, and next week we'll return. We'll cover 10 verses next week, 9 verses. But tonight we're going to just cover four verses at the end of chapter 7 in a message that I've entitled, Faithful Living in the Midst of Fallen Uncertainties. Faithful Living in the Midst of Fallen Uncertainties. Let's look beginning at verse 14. I'll read the text for us. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Martin Luther, the great reformer, made this simple yet profound statement. Sin is essentially a departure from God. Sin is essentially a departure from God. One has to look no further than our current society to understand how true that statement really is. Every day our culture takes larger leaps in the opposite direction of God and His Word. And every day the depraved evil of fallen hearts becomes more and more evident. And not only is it becoming more evident, it is also becoming more championed and celebrated. Abortion used to be something that was done in secret, that was deemed as shameful and wrong by the majority. Now it is celebrated and worshiped. It is promoted as an unalienable right and convenient life decision. The same with homosexuality. It used to be a secret and shameful, but now it is celebrated and it is promoted and it has been legislated. The anarchy, that which at one point would have been eliminated immediately when it began, is now being deemed as the freedom which is deserved, and nothing is to stand in its way. We are moving farther and farther away from God. And I think we understand that. That is not something that is new for us. It's not something that surprises us. I think we get that. We understand that. When anything else besides God is worshipped in a society, its demise is inevitable. However, the problem that plagues us who desire to live righteously the most is not necessarily the evil that we see, but rather the evil that is rewarded and the righteousness that is punished. We saw an example of this very thing this past week in California. Churches were again banned from opening their doors, while 8,000 violent criminals were set to be released from prisons back onto the streets. That which is righteous seems to have been punished, and that which is evil seems to have been rewarded. Or as we have seen over the course of this pandemic, churches have been deemed as non-essential, while Planned Parenthood has been deemed as essential. These things are unjust decisions. The righteous being punished, while the wicked seem to be rewarded. This bothers us, and it should, because God is just. And we as His children desire justice. We yearn for justice. We long for justice. Because God has innately placed that desire for justice in us. when he infused us with his Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. It bothered the psalmist in Psalm 73. He spent an entire psalm questioning God, saying, why is the wicked rewarded? Why do they have such an easy life, God? Why is the righteous punished? Why do they struggle with life? He comes to a great conclusion at the end, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, that the goodness, that the nearness of God is his good. This also bothered Solomon. This reality of the righteous being punished and the wicked being rewarded, it bothered Solomon. Solomon identifies this problem in verse 14 of our text, which comes in the midst of Solomon calling for us to be wise and to fear the Lord, as we have learned these last few weeks, and calls it futile or temporary. There in verse 14, this rewarding of that which is evil, this punishment of that which is righteous. He says at the end of verse 14, I say that this too is futility. It's temporary, it is fleeting. Solomon observes righteous people getting what evil people deserve for their actions, and evil people getting what righteous people deserve for their actions. As bookends to both of these observations, Solomon concludes and reminds us both that both of those injustices are futile, they are fleeting, they are temporary. But the fact of the matter is, they still exist. Those realities upon this planet exist. And to push them off into some sort of corner or to just have the mentality that it's no big deal, it is not something we can do. We have to understand that these things exist, and we are still confronted by both of those realities in our world, and at times, even in our personal lives. So the question is, how are we supposed to respond to those unjust realities and live in a way that pleases Christ in the midst of this ever apparent fallenness that we find ourselves in this world? Well, Pastor Solomon answers that question for us in our text this evening. And I want you to note two faithful responses to the corruption that surrounds us. Two faithful responses to the corruption that surrounds us, so that you will know how to conduct yourself in this ever-changing fallen world. Two faithful responses to the corruption that surrounds us, so that you will know how to conduct yourself in this ever-changing fallen world. And the first response is found in verse 15, which is this. Number one, a theme that we've heard over and over in this study: enjoy the good life that God has graciously given you on this planet. Isn't it amazing how he keeps coming back to this? We see this theme continue to jump off the page of this book that so many people have said, nope, that's pessimistic. Nope, this is a book that discourages us. No, this is a book that encourages us. Enjoy the good life that God has graciously given you on this planet. Look at verse 15 with me. This is his response. He says, as a result to this reality, these two realities that I mentioned in verse 14, he says in verse 15, so I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Solomon says, as a response to this apparent futility, I myself, and in the original language, it is a clear emphasis here, that I myself, Solomon says, I praised or I commended pleasure. The root word translated pleasure here is translated joy in other places of Ecclesiastes. And the idea that Solomon is driving at when he uses this word pleasure in verse 15 is he is commending here the enjoyment of life. That's what's meant by this word. In fact, this is the fourth time in this book that Solomon gives this command to enjoy life. It's that refrain, over and over and over again. We are not to get caught up in that which is difficult to understand and to become overwhelmed by it. We are not to spend our lives spinning around in circles, trying to reason away the issues that are difficult, that don't make sense to us. We are not to doubt and blame God for all of this that we see and for that which happens in our lives. I love Stephen Charnock's insight into this dilemma that we all face from time to time when he says this. He says, if God is in fact our enemy with only destructive intentions toward us, why do we experience any good at all? It isn't surprising that life is painful. What's surprising is that life is joyful. What do our simple daily joys mean? Is God pretending to be our friend? Is he setting us up for the ultimate nasty surprise? Or is God sending us signals every day that his heart is loving and kind, so kind that we can go back to him in repentance and we can find his arms open to us? I love that. It helps our perspective on God. I think we find ourselves at times wondering, is, we wouldn't say this out loud, but is God that ogre in the sky who's really setting me up for this disaster? I think there's times we actually question that. I think there's times we think about that if we're honest with ourselves. And what Charnock is saying here is that, no, it's God every day expressing to us that his heart is kind towards us. And it's through the daily, those little joys, every single day that he gives us to enjoy this gift of life that he has given to us. What is the reason Solomon gives that he commends pleasure here? Look at verse 15 again. He says, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun. That word for there gives us this reason. It's important to connect this phrase to the observation that Solomon has just made in verse 14. What he is saying is this: we are not to get caught up in being focused on that which is futile, because there is nothing good for a man to get caught up with within the fallenness of this world. This is vain, it is futile, it is temporary. It's not good for us to get caught up with the fallenness of this world. That's what he's saying. What specifically is the nothing good here that is spoken of in verse 15? It is not good to dwell on this futility. Listen, in life there are things that we can impact. There are things that we can have an impact on, and there are things that we can do nothing about. There are things happening all around us in our world right now that we can do absolutely nothing about. And the fact of the matter is, we can't dwell on that. We can't set our sights on that fact. To set our attention and our sights on all of that which is happening around us that we can't change, because it's just the fact that we live in a fallen world. Remember, one of those key realities of this book that we have to understand, that we live in a fallen world of our own making. We have to continually go back to that reality, and we cannot then focus on those things which we cannot change. But yet we find ourselves there. We dwell on it, we get stirred up about it, we get frustrated about it. Solomon says here in verse 15, that's not good. It's not good for a man to do that. It's also not good for us to get entangled with this futility, to get involved with this futility, to find ourselves in the mess with it, to insert ourselves in places where we shouldn't insert ourselves, to try and impact that which we cannot impact. That's not good. That's not our place. That's not where we are supposed to go. That's not what we are supposed to do. It's also not good for us to participate in it. It's not good for us to participate in this, what he talks about in verse 14. To call that which is evil good and to reward it, and to call that which is righteous bad and to punish it. We should never find ourselves there. We should never be rejoicing over evil. What does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us love is? It's something that rejoices with the truth. So Solomon says in verse 15, he commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun. And when he's talking about that nothing good, he's talking about, he's connecting that back to verse 14 and saying, it's not good for us to dwell on that. It's not good for us to be involved in that and trying to change things that we can't. And it's not good for us to participate in that and doing that. It's not good. And we must remember that though at times, because of the fallenness of our world, righteousness and evil are not rewarded and punished as they should be, that this life is only temporary. We have to be reminded of that. We're not to dwell on it, not to get caught up in it, but we're to be reminded by the fact that this life is only temporary. Excuse me. The fall that took place due to Adam's sin in Genesis 3 will one day be undone. This is not the end. As we see the evil that is around us, that is being rewarded, as we see the righteousness that is being punished, that's not the end. It's a result of the curse. It's where we find ourselves now in this world. But one day, it will no longer exist. Christ will return. He will reign on his throne in Jerusalem. All will be made right. There will be a day, friends, when righteousness will be rewarded as it should be and where evil will be punished as it should be, completely and totally with no exception. We long for that day. So it is not good for us to become anxious and overwhelmed by that which is fleeting. But notice that Solomon doesn't just stop with the negative, expressing what we are to avoid because of this futility. Instead, he explains also what we are to embrace. Look again at verse 15. He says, there's nothing good for man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. We know this saying, don't we? From the philosophy and even from our day, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is the carpe diem philosophy, the seize the day philosophy. However, it's important to understand that Solomon here, though the words are similar, is not endorsing a fatalistic approach to life that secular philosophy preaches. It's not what he's saying here. This, in turn, is abundantly positive. He's not saying live with every moment you got because tomorrow we die. Do whatever you got to do to enjoy this time because tomorrow you die. That's not what he's saying. This, rather, is the faith of God's children accepting life as God's gift and embracing the reality of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that it is God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's what he is talking about. That's what he is preaching here. This is not plunge yourself into every fleshly desire because this life is all you have. This is not some license to sin. Rather, this is a call to contentment and to submission, which will bring about the joy that God intends for us to experience. Wiersbe, in his commentary on this text, says it like this. He says, instead of complaining, we give thanks for what we do have and we enjoy it. Isn't that simple? Instead of complaining, which if you're like me, is easy to do, easy to get caught up in. Instead of complaining, we give thanks for what we do have and we enjoy it. We become content with the life that God has given us on this planet. Solomon says there in the middle of verse 15 that this enjoyment will accompany the work that God has given us in this life. It says it will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life. So what all is included in Solomon's conclusion to eat, drink, and be merry? What in life is to be enjoyed? Well, certainly God's material provisions. All the material provisions he's given to us, the money, the stuff, the cars, the houses, all of those things is to be enjoyed. Work, that is the means to those provisions. We are to enjoy the work that God has given us because that is the way that God provides these material possessions, and that is a gift from him. We are to enjoy the happy times, the feasting. Listen, I have my parents in town right now, and so that's why I'm going to disappear after I get done preaching tonight, and you're not going to see me tonight, because what we do when they come to town is we eat. Now, I know you look at me and you think, you eat all the time. Don't lie to us. I do eat all the time. But we really eat. when they come. And so we're going to go to like our fifth restaurant in the last 2 days tonight after I get done, and I'm going to hurt tomorrow and it's going to be awful. But we feast and we eat. We enjoy the good times together. You hear a Ragsdale last name, you know one thing about that family. They eat. So that's what we're going to do. And we're called to enjoy the happy times, the feasting, all of the different life events, the new jobs, the engagements, which, by the way, Colton and Ariana, congratulations. I think this might be your last night in Roots. Is that true? Okay, I'm going to pray for you at the end of this. Don't let me forget. Somebody just be throwing hands up or something. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you before. But you celebrate the engagements. You celebrate the weddings, which is going to happen next Friday. You celebrate the babies and the exciting plans. And you celebrate your salvation. You celebrate other people's salvation when they come to Christ. You celebrate the fun experiences, the adventures, the relaxation, the time with friends. God has given us all of these things to enjoy. And when he says there in verse 15 that we are to eat and drink and be merry, he is including all of these things. It's all a gift from God to us because he loves us and he wants his people to enjoy his gifts. None of these things are to be made into idols, which we can easily do, which we often do. But they are to be enjoyed fully. Friends, to enjoy what God has given to you, is an act of worship to him. Don't miss that. We show up here on Tuesday nights, we show up on Sundays, we sing, and we refer to that as worship. And it is. Hopefully you're worshiping from a pure heart, and you're singing out your heart to God. That's worship. Every moment of your life is to be an act of worship to God. And so the fact of the matter is that God gives you all of these things in life to enjoy. To enjoy them is an act of worship to God. When you sit down to enjoy that expensive steak that has been perfectly cooked, again, I know I go back to food and I'm sorry, I just can't help it. Remember God's provision of it. Thank him for that provision and enjoy it to the fullest as an act of worship to our gracious God. That's good to do. It's right to do. You need to do that. And when you pull into work at 7 a.m. in the morning at a job that you wonder if it's going to be the end of you, remember God's provision of that job, thank him for it, and enjoy serving him to the fullest in your work as an act of worship to our gracious God. Life has been given to you by God. Don't miss that at the end of verse 15. He says that this is going to stand by you through his toils throughout the days of his life, which God, don't miss this, has given him under the sun. All the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. God's gracious gift. Two things to understand about that statement. First, life is a gift from God. God is the source of all good things. God is the source of all good things. And so the fact that he has given you what you have in this life is good because God is good and everything that comes from him is good. What God gives is good. Don't miss that idea of good. God doesn't give us sin to enjoy. God does not give us sin to enjoy. Sin is not good. Sin is not sourced in God. And so that's how we distinguish this from the carpe diem, the seize the day philosophy. That people would say, just do whatever makes you happy because tomorrow you die. No. No, you enjoy everything that's good. Because it's been given to you by God, and so everything that's been given to you by God is good. It's sourced in him who is good, and that does not include sin. Because though sin may please the flesh temporarily, that is not what Solomon is saying that God has given us. We have taken God's gift of life, and we have corrupted it. And we must never understand Solomon's exhortations to enjoy life to be a license to sin. We can't go there. We are never commended to enjoy that which is sinful. In fact, James 4 tells us that our response to committing acts of sin is to be misery, mourning, and weeping. The command is to enjoy that which is good, that which God has given us as a gift. That's the command. That's the first faithful response to the mess that is going on around us and even in our lives at times. And before we move on to a second faithful response, let me ask you this. Are you allowing yourself to be caught up in and overwhelmed by that which is not good? Had a phone call this last week with someone who was just extremely overly discouraged. And so I questioned him. What are you doing? What are you thinking about? How are you spending your time? And he was just so caught up in the news that it was dragging him down completely. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in what is not good. Don't dwell on that. That's not the command of Colossians 3. Colossians 3 doesn't say, set your mind on the things of this world. Focus in on all that is awful and all that is bad. Get sucked into all of that hype that's going on that's awful in our world. No, it says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, seek that which is good. Seek that which is above. So are you allowing yourself to do that? As you look at the events in our world right now and observe the same things that Solomon observed, are you allowing that to make you anxious and to make you fearful? Do you need to be reminded of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Are you part of the problem? Are you participating by commending rewards for sin and punishment for righteousness? We do that in a lot of ways. We may not necessarily be giving actual rewards to sinful acts, but by the things that we give ourselves to in our life, we often commend that which is evil. Are you doing that? Are you participating in that? Are you enjoying the good things of life? Are you taking time to do this? I know you're busy. I know you're doing school. A lot of you are doing school. A lot of you are working, trying to figure out life. You're running 100 miles an hour, and you're making time for Roots to be here, which, by the way, thank you for being here. I'm glad you have adapted so well to our Tuesday nights. I know you're busy. But don't get so caught up in everything that you have going on that in all the busyness, you forget that God has given you all good things to enjoy. Are you making time for friends and family and the special events that we all have once in a while to enjoy them fully as a gift from God? Don't bypass those. Don't throw those out. Don't put other things before some of those things. Are you content? As you look at your life right now, would you say that you could be characterized as someone who is content? Who is rejoicing in the good gifts that God gives you, who is rejoicing in God even when times get hard and times get tough. Are you thankful? Often those two things do go hand in hand. If you're a content person, you're a thankful person. If you're a thankful person, you're typically a content person. You can always check yourself with those things. But are you that person? Or are you complaining? See, if you're going to respond faithfully, you have to be someone who is content and who is thankful. Well, there's a second faithful response to this in this text, to the fallenness that encompasses us, that I want you to note, and that is this. Number two, trust God's infinite wisdom over humanity's limited wisdom. Trust God's infinite wisdom over humanity's limited wisdom. And as we get into these final two verses of chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it is important for you to know that they function as somewhat of a transition, or a hinge, so to speak, into the next section of the book that we will look at next week. But these verses also help us with a second response to Solomon's bleak observation. Now, these verses confirm for us that we must always trust in the infinite perfect wisdom of our infinite perfect God above and beyond whatever limited human wisdom we may have or may be found in this world. And as you will see in these two verses, we do the same thing as Solomon, and we must come to the same conclusions that Solomon comes to. Look at verse 16 with me. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night. Solomon wanted to know the answers to life desperately, just like you and I do often. We want to know the whys, the hows, the whats. In fact, the text tells us that he applied his heart fully to understand all of the issues of this life. That's what it means when it says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth. When he applied his heart fully to this, he did that. He applied himself fully to understand the issues of life, things such as injustice, things such as work, how things operate, why things on this planet are the way they are, why authority is set up the way it is set up, the reality of death, the secret of true happiness, among other things. Solomon wanted to understand all of these things, and so he applied his heart to wisdom to know them. And he applied his heart to wisdom to know why, or to answer the question, why are the righteous punished and the evil rewarded? All which has been done on the earth, the text says. To the point, as you see there in parentheses in your Bibles, that he has endured countless nights of sleeplessness. He has been searching relentlessly for the issues of life. You understand how this goes? That math problem, right? That takes 45 pages to come. By the way, if you're doing math, it's doing that. You've got to get out of that stuff. I mean, that's awful. But I heard that cough. But you spent 45 pages, and you realize, it's 7 a.m. I've got to get in my car and go to class. You understand this. You've searched all night for this problem, for the answer to this problem. Well, Solomon did that constantly. He searched for the answers to these things. He wanted this wisdom. Notice his conclusion in verse 17. He says, and I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover it. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover it. Solomon concluded that it is impossible. This is the strongest negation in the Hebrew language, by the way, that he uses in this text. He says, as your text reads, it says that he cannot discover the work of God. That's a good translation, but it's better to say that it is impossible for him to discover the work of God. He absolutely cannot, no matter how much he tries, no matter how much he searches, no matter how many nights of sleep he loses in trying to find these conclusions to all of these questions that he has concerning life. It is absolutely impossible for him, for man, to know completely what goes on under the sun, that is, throughout life in this world. No matter how hard he labors to know and understand, even how much he claims to know, as it says there at the end of verse 17, that the wise man says, I know. No, he doesn't. No matter how much he claims to know, it is impossible, again, the same strong negation in the Hebrew language, for him to fully know and fully understand. It doesn't matter how much he searches, he cannot fully understand how God works in this world. Friends, the mystery of God's providence is universal to the entire human race, even to the guy, Solomon, who has been deemed the wisest man to have ever lived on this earth besides Christ. You remember Solomon, right? Who he is? He's the one who asked God for wisdom when God invited him to ask for things. He didn't ask for popularity. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom and discernment. And God granted that to him, as we know from 1 Kings chapter 3. And yet he concludes that even with all of the wisdom that he has, and that wisdom which is from God, it is impossible for him to discover the work of God on this earth. And if we think we discover all of the things on this earth, if we think we discover the way that God works and the ways that God does things, we're arrogant. And it's not true, because it's impossible. There's a balance here, right? Solomon tells us in Proverbs to seek for wisdom like it's a precious jewel, and to strive for understanding with everything that we've got. He tells us that over and over again in Proverbs. We must seek to understand this world from a biblical perspective and how to operate within this world as believers. We know from the book of 2 Peter that he has given us his word. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness in this book. And we must search for that. We must understand that. We must seek for that wisdom as a hidden jewel, as a precious treasure. However, we must never forget Deuteronomy 29:29, which tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord, and we must embrace that reality as well. And that should bring us great comfort instead of frustration. Even though we can't fully understand this life, we have the privilege of entrusting ourselves to the one who does. To the one whose wisdom and power is perfect. Herein lies our faithful response. We have to genuinely trust in this God who has perfect wisdom and who has perfect power to carry out all of his wise decrees, even as he uses the sin of this world to accomplish those purposes. We trust him. We are not to doubt. We are not to worry. We are not to be fearful. We are simply to trust and to make the best decisions we can with the wisdom that he has given us from his word. That's how we're to live. That's what our response is to be. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Notice it doesn't say, trust in yourself and all your wisdom. And the wisdom of this world with all of your heart. It doesn't say that. Why? Because human wisdom is limited. It can only go so far. Not to mention, it's also been flawed by our fallen human condition. However, God's wisdom is infinite and it is flawless. And we see that distinction clearly when we look at Christ and the cross, don't we? As we close, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me for a moment. I want you to listen to this profound reality. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish wisdom that made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, friends, the human foolishness of the gospel is the ultimate demonstration of God's infinite, matchless wisdom. But in this text, it clearly calls from a human perspective, the gospel of the cross, foolishness. You want to be wise in this world. You want to process all of the nonsense going on around us biblically. You want to rest in a sovereign God who has everything under control. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, you need to submit to Christ in salvation. This foolish gospel that 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of is God's infinite, matchless wisdom to you. To those who are called, to those who are being saved, it is perfect wisdom. It is power. You see, the fact that God sent his only Son into this world to be born as a man, and then to live a perfect life on this earth, to become a man in every way that we are, except without sin. To live perfectly as a response to his Father and a loving response to his Father, to fulfill the law on our behalf. And then to go to the cross and to die a death that he did not deserve to die, but to go and to die a death that you and I deserve to die because of our sin. But on that cross, the sin of every person who would believe in him was placed upon Christ. And 1 Peter tells us that he bore it in his body, all of that sin, so that the propitiation, the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, so that those who come to Christ in repentance and faith might find complete forgiveness, and their wrath has been completely and totally placed upon Christ. Friend, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only thing you need to hear from this message tonight is come to the cross now. Come bow yourself before the throne of grace and plead with your Savior to forgive your sins. Turn from your sin, yourself, and the world, and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But believer, you're sitting here tonight thinking, how do I submit to Christ? You're to submit yourself to obeying Christ and what he has revealed, and by trusting him in what you don't and can't fully understand. We are never called to doubt. We're never called to doubt. Okay? Doubting is not good. We are never called to doubt. We are always called to submit by trusting him. The invitation to you from this text is abundantly clear. Enjoy the good life that God has given you under the sun, and trust in the infinite good wisdom of God to his glory and your good as you navigate living life in a broken, fallen, corrupt world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. I love how Solomon comes back to this over and over in this book, and so we can come back to it and be reminded by your truth over and over and over that this life is a gift, and we're to enjoy life with every ounce of our being, but we're to do it your way. First of all, by coming to you, coming to your Son for salvation, and then by living in a way that pleases you, by fearing you. But we are to enjoy this good life that you have given to us. And we are to trust in your infinite wisdom as we look around and try and discover things and just can't because we're limited. God, I pray that we will live in a way that pleases you, that we will be reminded of this truth, that we will love you more as a result of it, and that we will follow you and obey you. Thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.